Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, the Great Big Friday edition. I promised it, and I didn't lie to you. Carlo Broussard here this hour. We're going to ask you a question, frankly. We're tired of you asking us questions. Well, no, it's not quite like that. But which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Is there a Catholic doctrine that you're having trouble with? Either you believe it, but you don't know how to justify it, or you don't believe it, or you're struggling with what it means. If you've got a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo is a speaker and apologist extraordinaire here at Catholic Answers, one of the hardest working people you will ever meet, and the author of a couple of very fine books. You know, but when you get like 10 books written, I'm going to go the author of a couple of very fine books and 8 other books. No, I'm not really going to do that. But
when I
be
become Trent Horn, then you'll be able to say that.
Yeah, Trent Horn wrote a very good book.
A very good book, or how about multiple good books?
Well, he wrote multiple books. Just kidding. Hope Trent's listening.
You better be careful, man. He's going to...
he'll talk about me on his podcast, TranHornPodcast.com.
quote-unquote, air quotes here, killing me.
Yeah.
For those listeners, there's quotes around that.
Right? Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church is one of Carlo's books. The other one is Meeting the Protestant Challenge. That came out this year, and it's doing great. And it's a look at Protestant objections to the Catholic faith that follow this basic format. The Bible says this, so why do you Catholics believe or do that?
Yeah, or how can you believe that when the Bible says that?
Right.
It's a charge of incoherence, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, well, I didn't know we were going to be using big words. All right. And you can get those both right now, of course, at shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com. I do not know why, before we get into taking calls about which Catholic doctrine troubles you, 888-318-7884, I maybe have forgotten something that you and I talked about before.
What's that?
Because a man named Chris on Facebook says, ask Carlo if he's having turducken for Thanksgiving this year. Is this something we've spoken about before?
No, we have not. And don't ask me exactly what turducken is.
Oh, okay.
I know it's like supposed to be a Cajun dish, you know, that...
it's a Cajun thing.
Yeah,
and you're
well, it's a mixture of turkey and duck, probably, you know, where you cook it up nice like Cajuns normally
turkey,
do.
Turkey, duck, and chicken.
Yeah, type of thing.
Yeah.
And
like there's other types of things like lion, tiger, bear. That's a thing.
Oh my, that right. Well, as Cajuns, we kind of put it all together, right?
And is that what you do?
We can mix and mash. Yeah, we do it. Yeah. But
wait,
no, I will not be having that this Thanksgiving.
Oh, okay. What's that soup you Cajuns make? But like it's a
gumbo.
Gumbo. Oh yeah, that's rice.
It's not soup, bro.
Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry, I didn't know.
It's gumbo.
I didn't mean to insult
gumbo. And
this is actually
gumbo season because the cold spell has hit in southern Louisiana. I was talking to my folks the other day. It got dropped down to like 20 degrees or something over there last week, and so like everybody was cracking out the gumbo pots, you know, and firing it up, baby.
Is it because the rice is ready now and the
Well, I don't know. It's a hot meal, right? And you sort of only eat it whenever it's cold and stuff.
Oh, I see.
It's kind of the unwritten Cajun tradition. Once that cold spell hits, man,
I doubt that you're a true Cajun. You don't talk like a Cajun.
Man, I can talk like that if you want me to. But that won't sound sophisticated, shall I?
Okay.
God, it sounds like I know what I'm talking about.
All right, go back to the other way so I know what you're saying.
Here we go.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Is there a Catholic doctrine that you can't either get your head around or your heart around and it bothers you? 888-318-7884. It's okay if non-Catholics call?
Yeah, and I was actually about to say that. Whether you're Catholic or non-Catholic, I think this question is pertinent to you, right? Because many of us as Catholics sitting in the pew sometimes, we struggle with some things that the church teaches. And we're, like you said, we're trying to wrap our head around it, wrap our heart around it. Sometimes people struggle with certain teachings of the church. For some Catholics, in my own experience, I know Catholics have a hard time with the teaching on hell, right?
Yeah.
And the reality of hell, and that people will go there, and they have a hard time reconciling that with an all-loving and all-merciful God, right?
Yeah.
Other Catholics, some Catholics, have a hard time with the Church's teaching that it's possible for somebody outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some Catholics out there sitting in the pew who have a hard time with that teaching. And unfortunately think that that teaching implies a sort of religious indifferentism, like it doesn't really matter to be Catholic, right? But that's a false conception. That's a misconception, right? And so many times Catholics struggle with that. So if that's something that somebody out there is struggling with, then they can give us a buzz here. And then also, too, the Church's teaching on, this is a biggie,
I know what you're going to say.
No divorce and remarriage.
Oh, I thought you were going to say contraception.
Yeah, of course. Contraception would be another one that ranks at the top, right? Because I think it's safe to say that the majority of Catholics out there, at least those not practicing the faith and not well read in the faith, are using contraception. You know, I mean, we see that over and over again. You're talking to a Catholic friend who comes over for dinner or something, and then you're like, oh, you're Catholic, yeah, and then you find out, you know, they're contracepting. So that's a hard one. But I was going to say, related to that, is divorce and remarriage. The Church is teaching against remarriage on condition that the first one was a valid marriage, right? And a lot of people have a hard time with that. And I can understand. I mean, yeah, sure, that's a heavy cross whenever you're a victim of abuse and you have to physically separate and you get a civil divorce. And it's a heavy cross to bear, knowing that you're bound to that individual for the rest of your life and that it's a valid union. And so you can't enter into another union because you're not free to. And so that's where redemptive suffering really comes into play, where the good news of Jesus' revelation about the salvific value of suffering and picking up our crosses and following him, in him, with him, and through him, and how that can contribute to our own growth and holiness, our own salvation and obtaining our eternal reward of heaven. And that's where that redemptive suffering, right, comes into play and is so key. So that might be something folks out there are struggling with, you know, and trying to overcome. So whatever doctrine, whatever teaching of the Catholic faith that troubles folks out there, whether they're just troubled in the sense of trying to get their head and heart around it, or they disagree with it and they're troubled with it in that sense, they can give us a buzz.
888-318-7884. The number. First up, Phil in Kansas, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Phil, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hey, Si, before we do that, can I just say something to you about yesterday?
Okay. Is it going to be mean?
Hey, your testimony about why people should support EWTN, I just got to tell you, that was just off the charts beautiful.
Oh, I was all scared it was going to be something mean.
Si was okay. Holding his breath, Phil.
Okay. Well, thank you, Phil. Now I'm going to have to go back and listen. All right. But despite that, despite you listening to Catholic radio, there's some Catholic doctrine that troubles you. So what is it, Phil?
Yeah. And as I told the screener, I'm not quite sure it is a doctrine. I think it's part of Catholic social teaching, so it may be. But it's the I don't know if doctrines are correct, but the teaching about remoteness.
Yeah.
In that if we're so far removed from something that supports anti-church teaching.
Yeah.
That it's acceptable. And I love the church, but boy, I just don't get that one.
Yeah. So Phil, I'm just going to, for our listeners' sake, try to offer a bit of clarification here, and what you're referring to, you're talking about remote material cooperation with evil, right? So, for example, I would assume that you would throw on the table here going to Starbucks and buying a coffee, and you know that Starbucks uses its money for many things that are anti-truth, right? Not only anti-Christian, but just anti-truth. And so you're struggling with the idea that it's not necessarily immoral for us to buy a coffee at Starbucks in and of itself because of the remote material cooperation with the evil that they send their money to. Is that correct?
Well, something a little bit more specific would be like, I mean, that's an example, but I'm thinking along the lines of, you know, buying Girl Scout cookies. And they openly support
right. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so here's the deal, Phil. I think we have to be careful and not to confuse what is required of us for salvation with heroic virtue. Okay, we have to be clear on that distinction. So for example, I think we can make a good argument that in principle, it is not necessarily evil to give our money to organizations within our society to buy certain things, such as food or drink or whatever that may be, knowing that that organization is going to use those funds for evil things. Because here's the point, Phil. If we take that line of approach and say it's intrinsically evil to do so, period, right? Well, then we wouldn't be able to function in society. I mean, we just like the first century Christians, they found themselves in a very immoral and evil world. And they used money of the Roman Empire, right? And they paid taxes to the Roman Empire, and Caesar was doing some pretty horrible things with that money. But they had to function within society. And I think we can say the same thing about us today. Now, that's one thing that we can say that I think in principle we can't demand that people, for the sake of salvation, avoid giving any money in any way to any organization that supports evil, because we would have to go to the cabin, go live in a cabin in the woods. But even the wood that you buy from the lumber yard the money might be used to support evil, right? So I think we can say that we're not bound under the pain of mortal sin, right? Or even perhaps venial sin and buying food and drink from organizations that support evil things. But at the same time, there is something to be said to where we have to enter into a discerning process in how blatant an organization is opposing Christian truths, right? And how close the money that we're given is going to be used for those evil things. We have to take those things into consideration. And also this too, take into consideration, can I go buy coffee elsewhere? Or do I have to go to Starbucks, right? That's just one example. Can I buy another brand of cough syrup rather than some other cough syrup? Another brand of shampoo rather than the other brand of shampoo of the company that supports the evil
things? Look at you talking about shampoo.
I got it here, right? My mom's a beautician, man. I grew up with that stuff. So the idea feels that in these situations, let's say an individual does choose to boycott Starbucks or whatever other organization that publicly opposes Christian truths. That would be heroically virtuous. And that's something that we should encourage, and we encourage people to do. And I try to encourage myself and ask for God's grace to do it. But at the same time, that's distinct from what is required for salvation. So there's a lot of nuances here in this area of what we call moral philosophy. But I think if we can distinguish those two major ideas, that I think that can take us a long way. So hopefully that's helpful.
I hope that it was helpful. Thank you very, very much for the call and the doctrine to start us off there, Phil. Appreciate it. Right now in studio with us is the president of Catholic Answers, Chris Check. Hello, Chris Check.
Si, how are you, Carlo? You're doing well?
Hey, boss. Thanks, man.
Si, I want to tell you, that's a very groovy scarf you've got on there. Ever since we got back from Rome.
I'm trying to be groovier.
It's kind of the whole Euro thing.
I'm trying to be Euro. That's exactly right. Yeah.
Well, you're all set for next June.
Oh, that's right, because Catholic Answers cruise down the Moselle and Rhine.
The Rhine River, yeah.
Yeah,
absolutely. And I have news. We've just added to our list of speakers Monsignor Eugene Morris.
One of my favorite people.
Who was with us in Rome.
He's magnificent, Monsignor Morris.
Yeah, we were with him in Rome, and he had just done such a magnificent job. I think it was about halfway through. Probably I was into like my third glass of
wine.
Acqua Minerale.
No.
yeah. And I'm like, hey, you want to join us on the Rhine? And he says, yes.
Oh, thanks. That's wonderful. So does that mean
he have three glasses of wine?
We do not talk about Monsignor Morris in those terms. That's great because he's a wonderful man. I call him, my new name for him is the beloved Monsignor Morris because everyone just loved him. Does that mean we don't have to take Archbishop Salvatore Corleone?
No, he's still coming.
Oh, okay.
And
that's okay.
Yeah, and you, and yours truly, and Father Hugh Barber.
Father Hugh's going to be able to make
yes.
it. Fantastic.
Yeah, yeah, and you go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com to come with us. There's only a few cabins left.
Nine
cabins left.
There are only nine, and I think there's maybe 60 on the boat. So it's an intimate affair. The whole boat is Catholic Answers, and as I say, we've chartered the whole boat, and we're going to be visiting Bingen, right, to see Hildegard.
Yes, Hildegard of Bingen.
Right, the great mystic. Aachen, Cologne, one of the most magnificent cathedrals in the world, where there are relics.
Trier is the one I want to see.
Where Athanasius, well, I was going to say the relics of the three kings in Cologne, and then Trier, where Athanasius was exiled.
Yeah, yeah.
A lot of great history here on the Rhine, and we'll have a delightful
great talks.
Time.
It's going to be, if you have Monsignor Morris, Archbishop Corleone, right there, it's superstars of giving talks, but they're going to celebrate Mass with us either on the ship
or some of these magnificent Christian shrines,
yeah,
right? Along the Rhine River.
But you're going to give talks. You're a great speaker on Christian history.
Well, I like 100%.
I like to tell stories.
Yeah, you do. And the tradition of the Catholic Church is full of great stories.
And this region we're going to. Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely. So here's the thing, Cy, only nine cabins left. However, if you sign up by the end of the month, we will give you $100 off.
Ooh. I'm signing up by the end of the month then.
Okay.
This month?
Yeah. Well, actually, anybody listening.
Okay. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Let me ask you this, because we just did some fundraising. If I may just ask you this question. Do these things cost Catholic Answers money?
They do. Actually, they make money for Catholic Answers.
I think that's something people need to understand, is that these are things that have great spiritual profit
to them
and intellectual profit, but they also, they're not they by are, any stretch costing us money.
They are a source of revenue. And to be very frank, it gives us an opportunity to visit with folks who can support the apostolate, who are very generous to the apostolate as well. So, it's not something, if you're writing a $25 check or a $10 check to
we're
Catholic
not spending
Answers,
their money on traveling.
No.
Either someone invited us like they did in Australia or arrange a pilgrimage.
Somebody
like
asked me the other last night. In fact, I was at an event here in San Diego and said, "Did that Australia trip really set you guys back a lot?" And I said, "No. That was all covered by our hosts in Australia."
Yeah, amen. Yeah. I just wanted to make that clear that we don't spend anybody's money on these things. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true.
Yeah, they do generate revenue. That is true, which helps run all the other things that go on here at the Apostolate. In any case, CatholicAnswersCruise.com, and if you want to get $100 off one of the nine remaining cabins to join Archbishop Salvatore Corleone of San Francisco and just added Monsignor G. Morris of St. Louis, then you need to go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. And when you register, enter the code THANKS.
Catholic Answers.
Which is short for Thanksgiving. I get it. I'm looking at this and I'm like,
I'm having
a synapse gap. I'm like, why did Erica put that? And I'm like, oh, okay.
Yeah,
thanks
for Thanksgiving. Yes.
Okay.
So it's a Thanksgiving sale, basically. And these nine cabins will probably be gone by December 1st. So do it now.
Yep. And it makes a great, in fact, you can register now and then give it to someone at Christmas. You don't even have to tell that person until Christmas. But register now, because their cabins are going to go fast and you can take advantage of this offer. And if you don't like the internet, that's okay. 844-277-6602. 844-277-6602. Call our friends at the Cruise Authority or visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com and they will set you up. Si, we did this once before on the Rhine two Junes ago. And
it was
we sold it out and we had a wait list.
Right.
But everyone had a blast.
Yes.
Much like the pilgrimage that you and I were just on. And part of the reason everyone did is because the group is small.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Use that promo code THANKS, THANKS, THANKS at CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest. Our topic this hour, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? A bunch of folks on the line, but I am sure we will be able to get to you if you dial 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Janelle in Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio, you are up next. Janelle, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Well, this really actually doesn't bother me so much as trying to understand how to explain it to my colleagues. I'm a practicing physician here in Mason, in Iowa. Okay. And recently, the Archdiocese has decided, and it, I don't know if it was overlooked, but we've been doing tubal ligations at our facility, Catholic Hospital. And as of January now, that's going away. And of course, that's caused a lot of uprising, a lot of unrest in the community, physicians, et cetera. And I guess I just need to know kind of how you would explain that, or maybe defend that, if you will.
Is it a Catholic hospital or facility that you work in?
It is a Catholic facility.
Okay, so the U.S. Catholic Bishop's directives on health care are being applied to the facility. Is that what's happening?
Correct.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, so why, Carlo, would the Catholic Church teach that you cannot... tubal ligation would be the sterilization of women.
Right.
I suppose you could apply it to men as well. Why can't we sterilize ourselves?
Well, there's a couple of ways in which we can approach this, Janelle. I mean, first of all, notice that the sterilization is being employed in the sense of it's attacking that which is a healthy functioning system. The point of medicine is to enhance and to help the systems of our biological systems. And whenever they are suffering or deprived in any way of functioning in a healthy way, then we employ medicine to help achieve that healthy state. Whereas with tubal ligation and sterilization, what you have is an attack against the order of what is good for us, biologically speaking. So that's one way in which we can approach it. Just in and of itself, it's attacking that which is good, there's no principle of totality here. I mean, there are sometimes you might have to attack the particular good of a part of the body, such as, you know, a leg that's diseased in such a way that it could lead to the death of the individual, so you can amputate, take the leg away in order to save the whole person. But that principle doesn't apply here. So it's a direct attack against the not only the particular good of that particular part of the body and the that system, that biological system, but also, too, it's an attack against the good of the whole person. Now, a second way in which we can approach this, Janelle, is that tubal ligation is being employed as a means by which the couple can thwart or impede or oppose the achievement of what our sexual faculties are naturally directed to and ordained toward, and that is procreation. And that assumes that it's bad for us as human beings, which is it's immoral for us. We shouldn't do what's bad for us. We should avoid what's bad for us. That assumes that it's unreasonable and immoral for us to use our sexual faculties in a way while we're actively thwarting the achievement of what they're naturally ordered or directed to. Now, that requires a lot of work to unpack that idea of why we shouldn't be using a faculty or a power that we have, given the kinds of things that we are, human beings, in a way that's directly contrary to what they're naturally for, the purpose, the end, or the goal. But given that understanding, given that principle that we ought not to use our powers in ways that directly go against what they're naturally for, and that is irrational, and so we should avoid it as rational beings, and so it's immoral. So to this particular instance of using the sexual powers in ways that involve directly thwarting or impeding the achievement of what they're naturally ordained toward would be immoral. And because it's immoral sexual activity, it's something that we ought to avoid. So those are a couple of ways I would recommend. Check out the usccb.org, Love, Sex, and Sterilization, as well as Humani Vitae by Pope St. Paul VI.
That came up on us quick. Thank you very much, Janelle, for the question. I hope that was helpful. I hope you will check out those materials. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's a Catholic doctrine you have trouble with, give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our On Fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard here with us. We're asking you a question this hour. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If you've got one that bothers you, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Up next is Laura in Rochester, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. Laura, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
It's my son in his 40s, just came back to the faith a few weeks ago. He made his first confession.
Wow, praise
and,
God.
And he's been to Mass. He has a wife who, they were married in the church 10 years ago. He has a wife who is Catholic, but neither one of them have been practicing.
Okay.
My son just started coming back.
Sure.
And I think she's leaning towards a Christian denomination, and he's like a baby Catholic now.
Yeah.
He has all these questions. But transubstantiation, I believe, is probably, you know, because it tastes like wine
yes.
I think, and I did buy him the book on Why We Are Catholic, and it goes through all the different things, purgatory and all those things.
Right.
Tonight I went with him. He came over to fix my mower, and I said, well, why don't I show you? I just found out an Adoration Chapel is 3 minutes from my house.
Wow, fantastic.
At this church down the street. So, and I just found out about it, and I went there 3 times. So I took him there tonight,
yeah.
And we just stayed for 10 minutes.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure. I mean, I said, then I said, well, if you ever want to get, you know, quiet and peaceful, or, you know, you just want to go somewhere quietly, you can do this.
Yeah.
It's open from 11 a.m. till 10 at night. You can just walk in and you sign your name and get
so
you there.
So you would like Carlo to explain the essence of transubstantiation to give you some material to share with your son?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Carlo?
Yeah, well, my first question would have been, you know, what is it precisely about transubstantiation that he's struggling with? And you, I think you hinted at it, and when you were explaining it, that he's having a hard time accepting it because it looks like bread, right? And it tastes like bread, it looks like wine, and it tastes like wine. And I think what we have to do, Laura, is just, you know, ask your son, listen, you know, you accept Jesus, you believe he's God, yes. He's all powerful. Yes, he can do anything that doesn't really entail a logical contradiction. Yes. Okay. So if he has all of that power, let's go to the wedding feast at Cana, right? What does Jesus do at the wedding feast of Cana? And I'm sure, Laura, you're familiar with that event in Jesus's life. He changes water into wine. Now, notice when he changes water into wine, not only does the substance change, like what the thing is, it was first water, and then it became wine. It was two different things, right? Not only did the substance and the whatness of the thing change, but also its appearance changed. And everything that appeals to our senses, it's the way it looks, the way it tastes, its quantity, right? The quantity of its matter and its material makeup, the way it's going to affect us if we drink it, right? All of that stuff changed too, from water and what water looks like and what water tastes like and the effects that water has on us, to what wine looks like and what wine tastes like and the effects that wine has on us, right? Now, Laura, you can go the next step with your son and say, okay, in the Eucharist, what Jesus did at the Last Supper and what his priests do still to this day is that they change the substance of bread and wine, just like they change the substance of bread and wine into the substance and the reality of Jesus' body and blood, just like you had Jesus changing the substance of water into wine. Before the miracle, it was water. After the miracle, it was wine. In the case of the Eucharist, before the words of consecration, it's bread and wine. After the words of consecration, is Jesus' body and blood. So the whatness changes. So we have a parallel there, right? But here's the difference in the Eucharist, Laura. You can explain to your son that in the Eucharist, what appears to the senses, the technical term there is accidents, right? What appears to the senses remains. So it remains, the appearance of to the senses of bread and wine remain. What it looks like, what it tastes like, its quantity, and the effects that it's going to have on us when we partake of it, that remains in the Eucharist, but the substance is what changes, the whatness. In the miracle of the water being changed into wine, you have the whatness being changed, the substance, but also the appearances changing. And so that might help your son understand, in order to see how the Eucharist is contrasted with another miracle that Jesus performs, in order to get a handle, somewhat of a handle, on what's going on in transubstantiation. That the substance or the whatness, the reality of what the thing is, it was bread before, now is Jesus' body and blood, but what appears to the senses remains. That's called the accidents. What it looks like, what it tastes like. And of course you can explain, you know, listen, I used to have hair, right, Si? Do I have hair now?
I can't vouch for the first part, but the second part I can say no.
You've seen the pictures.
Okay.
Laura, I used to have curly, long hair. Now I don't. I'm a bald man, okay? Well, that's an accidental change. I'm still the same person. I haven't, like, turned into some other kind of thing. I'm still a human being, even though I've gone through this accidental change. Well, similarly with the Eucharist, the whatness changes from bread into Jesus, but the appearance remains the same of bread and wine. And one last point, Laura, share this with your son. You remember those three men in Genesis chapter 18 that Abraham had a conversation with? Ask your son if he remembers that story, and if he doesn't, share with him. Turn to Genesis chapter 18 and read that story of Abraham and the conversation he has with those three men. Well, we're told in the Bible, Laura, that those three men were not men, like human beings. They were angels. So in reality, the substance of what these kinds of beings were, they were angels. but would appear to the senses was that they looked like men. So notice there's a distinction there between what these beings are and how they appear to the senses. And notice how God performs a miracle in that, allowing these angelic beings to take on some kind of visible form. Now, there are some nuances and theological differences between that sort of miracle and the Eucharist that when we get into the weeds of theology, we could go into. But I think just to help your son understand that, hey, God works a variety of miracles, and so he can decide on how he's going to work a miracle in one case and a miracle in another. What do you think of that, Laura? I know that's a lot, but just a few ideas to think about.
Yep, we're doing baby steps with him, like the Adoration Chapel. He looked at the monstrance, and I said, now that white host in there, that has been, I told him it was blessed by the priest. That's the same as when you receive the Eucharist in your hand. That's what it is. That's
right.
Jesus there, and then I would feed him. Like I passed a prayer to him, the Anima Christi. I thought that would be good, and right. I prayed other. Then he'd read it and hand it back to me because it was all in quiet. There were a couple other people there, so we were quiet. And then I'd feed him another prayer. It was like I'm a mother feeding my child again.
Yeah. Yes, you are.
Well, God bless you, Laura, for doing that. And you're right. You know, one spoon at a time, right? Hey, you see that, son? That's Jesus. Well, I only see bread, Mom. Well, the priest has a power given to him by Jesus to change that bread into Jesus. Well, where is that in the Bible, Mom? Well, then that's when you go to the Last Supper, right?
Yep.
And where Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. So, good for you, Laura. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Laura. And maybe, I don't know, when you feel he's ready, maybe he could listen to your conversation that you had with Carlo.
Amen.
Tom is next in Rivera, Texas, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Tom, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
About how, as Catholics, we pray for Mary's intercession to take our prayers to Jesus or God. And I'm a convert, RCIA 2 years ago.
Okay.
Love the Catholic Church with all my heart.
Sure.
It just feels like whenever we do pray for Mary's intercession, it feels like we are praying to Mary. And I still am having trouble. I've been explained by priests that it is that you're not praying to Mary, you are asking for intercession to take your prayer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, why not just pray to Jesus and God directly?
Yeah.
And then, you know, we do have Immaculate Heart of Mary parishes, or the Assumption of Mary parishes. And it just seems and it feels in my heart that it is that it's almost like a, that we are praying to another person in Mary versus just praying to Jesus or God directly.
All right, so why do we hold Mary in this kind of very elevated regard like that? Why do we treat her like that?
So, Tom, it is true that you are praying to Mary, but we have to understand how we're using that language, right? And this is what the priests who you've talked to is trying to explain to you, that when we use the language of pray to Mary, that simply means, from our point of view, from how we're using that language, is that we are making a request to Mary. And prayer is just being used in the old English sense of, you know, making an earnest request. That can be made to a divinity in the sense of adoration, right, and worship, which is reserved to God alone, or it can be made to a creature, and in this case, Mary. And whenever we make a request, Tom, of a creature of God, in this case, Mary, the most perfect creature of God, it's a sign of honor for that individual, right? Because it shows that we trust them enough to entrust our cares into their care, and that they're going to help us out. It's a sign of love, that we love them enough to ask them to help us in our lives. We do that as not only human beings, just naturally speaking, Tom, but we also do it as supernaturalized humans, if I could like use that loosely right there, in the sense that by in the order of grace as Christians, as members of the mystical body of Christ, it's revealed to us that one Christian can help another Christian through intercessory prayer. So, Tom, just as I might go to you to ask for your help and your prayers in my life, you can come to me and ask me for prayers to help you in your life, and that in no way takes away from Jesus. And the reason why that is, Tom, is because we are members of Jesus's mystical body. It's not apart from Jesus that we help each other out, but it's in, through, and with Jesus, and because of Jesus that we help each other out. Now, Tom, Mary is a perfected member of the mystical body of Christ. In fact, she's the most perfect member of the mystical body of Christ in heaven. And so just as our Christian intercession here on earth doesn't take away from Jesus, so too, nor does Mary's intercession for us take away from Jesus. So that's one way in which we can look at it, Tom, and just be at peace, man, that in no way is our appeal to Mary's help taking away from the glory and unique mediation of Jesus, as St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:5, because Jesus rejoices in the fact that we as members of his mystical body are going to other members of his mystical body and asking for help. Jesus rejoices in that because that's the way he set it up. And one final point, Tom, why do we regard Mary in such high esteem? Not only is she the most perfect member of Christ's mystical body, but she indeed is our Queen Mother, Tom. Jesus is the King of the New Testament, restored and transfigured Davidic kingdom, namely the Catholic Church. And just like in the Old Testament, who is the Queen of the kingdom but the Mama of the King? And who's Jesus' Mama? To use my Southern boy language there, it's Mary. And so we go to Mary as our Queen Mother, honoring her as such, not worshiping, not adoring, but honoring her, asking her to presenting before her certain requests that she go to King Jesus on our behalf. Does that mean I can't go straight to King Jesus in my prayer? Of course not. Go to straight to King Jesus. But I tell you this, Tom, Jesus has set it up in such a way that when you go to King Jesus with the Queen Mother Mary, the fruits of your requests will be all the more.
Tom, thank you very, very much for that. We got to take a quick break, but we got lots of folks on the line. We're going to get to you. Don't worry. The topic today, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Carlo Broussard is our guest. Do you BOGO? We've been running our store-wide sale with hundreds of great Catholic resources, all on sale for 10 to 25% off and more. And just when you thought it couldn't get any better, we started offering a buy one, get one free offer on 20 of our most popular products. But today is the last day to take advantage of that sale. So head over to shop.catholic.com and check it out. It's hands down the best Catholic sale on the internet. Shop.catholic.com.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Journey Home family. Next time, we'll welcome Noelle Culbertson to the program. Noelle is a former Southern Baptist and will share what led her to embrace the Catholic faith. Share the journey next time on EWTN's The Journey Home.
The Journey Home with Marcus Grody is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. Join us Monday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN radio and television.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, enjoying an afternoon with Carlo Broussard here on a Friday. Carlo, you got any talks coming up? I know you're going to be in Rancho Cucamonga, probably the best named town in California. that's coming up when? Oh, that's in Loma Alta, which is part of Rancho
Alta Cucamonga. Loma.
Alta Loma, right.
Right, yeah. Right. St. Peter and Paul's Catholic Church. I'll be there December 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. I think that's the Monday, the Tuesday, and the Wednesday of the first week, if I'm getting my dates right.
Cool. So that's kind of an Advent.
Yes, it's going to be a 3-night Advent mission on the Eucharist. So the title of the mission is Face to Face with Jesus, the Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist, which is sort of a ripoff of an ebook that we sent out, a collection of essays on the Eucharist. But night one, I'll be looking at the scriptural basis for the Eucharist, at least according to the teaching of Jesus, both in the Bread of Life discourse and at the Last Supper. Night two will be answering the question, what did the early church believe about the Eucharist? Looking at St. Paul's theology and those Christians subsequent to the apostolic age, Ignatius of Antioch, Irenaeus, and Justin Martyr. And then night three, we'll be talking about Eucharistic miracles and going through some of the most extraordinary Eucharistic miracles that have some scientific empirical investigation to back it up, you know, which is pretty profound stuff in order to enhance our faith and to have some tools in the toolkit in order to share with those who don't believe in the Eucharist. So that'll be December 2nd, 3rd, and 4th at St. Peter and Paul's in Altaloma, California. And then I'm actually heading back home, coming home, right?
Yeah.
Going home. Coming home for Christmas, baby.
So you...
I'm going to give a three-night mission on the same topic of the Eucharist at the Lafayette Cathedral. So the cathedral in Lafayette, Louisiana. That'll be December 16th, 17th, and 18th. So speaking of gumbo, Mama, if you're listening, you better get that pot ready, girl.
You can find out all about where Carlo is going to be speaking by just going to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Our topic this hour, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? We'll go now to Paul in Arizona. Paul, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Hi, Paul.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Now, it's not me specifically, but for my wife.
Yeah.
So we are considering the Catholic faith, and this is not an issue for me, but as far as confession, and specifically speaking, the biblical evidence for confession, so we're reading an article by Tim Staples, and it was very, very helpful.
Okay.
And it's kind of one of those things where I read it, and I was like, yeah, this makes sense. And then she read it, and she's like, no, it doesn't make sense. So I believe he brought up John 20.
Yeah.
And specifically speaking of when Jesus had given to the apostles the right to forgive sins. And so they're whichever sins you forgive, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven, and so forth and so on.
Yeah.
And so what she brought up an interesting point, though. She said, I see where Jesus commissioned the apostles to forgive sins, yes. However, she doesn't necessarily see that as an explanation for why why the apostles would then hand that down to other bishops.
Yeah, wow, that's a very insightful question, actually, Paul, that your wife asked there. So how do we go about showing that? Well, I'll admit that we don't have any explicit evidence from sacred scripture of the apostles saying to someone else that they are ordaining, you now have the power to forgive sins and do what we do, right? But I think there are a few things we can say in support of the belief that such a power would be conferred given to other men to succeed the apostles. So first of all, it presupposes apostolic succession, that the apostles had an institutional office that they possessed as leaders of Christ's church, and that certain powers were given to them as office holders, right? Powers that could be transmitted to other men to succeed them. And we get a hint of this, like, for example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, whenever Peter is talking about replacing Judas, and they're casting lots for Matthias, he speaks of how they need to let another man take his office, right? Some translations have that as bishopric. The Greek word there for office is episcope. So what that tells us, Paul, is that the apostles possessed an institutional office that was permanent and that could be succeeded by other men, right? And we know from Paul's New Testament epistles and instructions to St. Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we know that that episcope, that office that the apostles possessed, continued to exist beyond the college of the 12, that other men could succeed them and become episcopoi, bishops, possessors of that episcope. And so what that tells us, Paul, is that this institutional office that Christ instituted and created within his church that the apostles possessed was something that other men possessed as well beyond the College of the Twelve. So if the power to forgive sins is invested to the apostles as office holders, not just a personal charism that would die off when they die, then it follows that the men who would succeed them, bishops, succeeding them in that office, that episcope, that they too would have the power to forgive sins. And of course, when we read Paul's instruction to Timothy, we see that Timothy is a bishop. He's instructed to go and ordain other men to be bishops, just like he was ordained by Paul. So we see the succession of the episcopate, and consequently, the transmission of those powers, such as the power to forgive sins. So that would be one way that we could approach this, Paul. Here's a second thought you might want to share with your wife. Why would Jesus set it up in such a way that people who sin receive the forgiveness of sins through the ministry of his ordained ministers for only those Christians of the first century while the apostles are alive, and that all of a sudden that not be the way that we receive the forgiveness of sins, ordinarily speaking, after the death of the last apostle and when they all die off? Where is the evidence? Here's another question. Where is the evidence in the New Testament that specifically states that the paradigm is going to shift and change? And nowhere will you find that. So if that's the blueprint, if that's the paradigm for how Christ wills for sinners in the first century to receive the forgiveness of sins through the ministry of his ordained ministers, well, then it's reasonable to conclude that that would be his will for how we receive the forgiveness of sins for all generations, for all Christians of all generations. And when you look at this, Paul, in light of the Old Testament, that in the Old Testament, even God willed that people receive forgiveness of sins, at least in some way associated with the ministry of God's ordained priests, right? In Leviticus 5, you go and you offer your animal, you confess your sins, and you make an atonement for sins, right? So notice God's ordained priestly ministers were used in the Old Testament. Jesus is telling the apostles he wills for sinners to receive the forgiveness of sins through their ministry. And so it's reasonable to conclude that it would be a part of God's church, the way we do things as Christians, subsequent to the College of the Twelve when they all die off.
Paul, I'm going to leave it there. I hope it was helpful. You're welcome to call back, but I want to get one more in if I can before we have to go. Therese in Philadelphia, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. Kind of quickly, your question, or excuse me, the doctrine that you have trouble with.
I don't know if it's a doctrine, but it's the prayer to the Blessed Mother.
Right.
After the rosary, where it says, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life. I don't understand why it says our life.
Why do we refer to Mary as our life in the Hail, Holy Queen?
Very good question, Teresa. So keep in mind here that whenever we have these sorts of prayers, although it's these prayers and the language of these prayers, technically speaking, do not contradict theological principles and what we teach in theology, you do find such flowery language that's used in a poetic way that if not understood correctly would seem on face value to contradict what we hold in theology and what we teach. When referring to Mary as our life, that in no way contradicts what we believe theologically, being that Jesus is the source of our very existence, and in him alone do we find our supernatural beatitude, right, and our ultimate destiny. So in referring to Mary as our life, that's a poetic way of saying, you know what, Mary, we need you in our lives, and without your prayers, we're nothing, right? Without your prayers, we ain't going to make it. We're not going to make it and persevere into the end, confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So in that sense, we can say to Mary in this poetic way, Mary, Mother Mary, you're our life, and we need your prayers.
Therese, thanks for getting that question out quickly so Carlo would have a chance to answer it. Carlo Broussard, thank you very much for another fine hour.
You're welcome, Cy. Thank you, man. I had a great time.
If you're anywhere near Saints Peter and Paul Parish and you would like to join Carlo for that Advent mission, three nights, check out the website at Saints Peter and Paul Parish there in Rancho Cucamonga, or check out our website, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. On Monday, you're back, Carlo.
I am.
No days off for you.
All right,
you're back.
Man, let's do it.
We're going to talk about apologetics, and then Jimmy's going to do an hour on the Bible.
Ooh.
Do you think Jimmy knows anything about the Bible?
Let me think. I think so.
We'll see you then, God willing. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And what a great week on Catholic Answers Live.